Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 26. And first we'll read verses 47 to 68, and then chapter 27, verses 15 to 26. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen thus?" In that hour Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I said to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" And then chapter 27, verses 15 to 26. Now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all said to him, Let him be crucified. Then the governor said, Why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the passage before us lays out in very practical, tangible way. On the one hand, the love of God, and yet at the same time, the foolishness of man as he tries to take care of himself with respect to salvation and reject what God has provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen already the purposes of the Lord and also what he foretold his disciples, that what would happen, that he would be rejected, he would be persecuted, he would be crucified, and then he would be resurrected. But now we see the wickedness of man in action as hands are laid on the Lord of glory to do to him what was unthinkable, to do to him what they refused to do to a person like Barabbas, and that was guilty as charged. But they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to be subjected to that. I mean, talk about the biting the hand that feeds you. I mean, here is God fulfilling his promise to send his Son as a sacrifice, as a Lamb of God, to be taken and used as a sacrifice for sins that the other sacrifices in the Old Testament could never, never fulfill. God provided a sacrifice, his own Son. What a shock that should have been. But instead of receiving him with gratitude, instead of receiving him with tears streaming down their faces, that God would love us so much that he would provide us with a sacrifice, what do? They reject him. They persecute him. They humiliate him. They want to shame him. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but the world rejected him. Despised, forsaken. And this is what this week is really about, for us to understand and be shocked at the horror that we read about in the scriptures with respect to the ways that the Jews treated the Lord Jesus Christ. But the true horror is that even after 2,000 years, we're still doing the same thing. That's the far greater horror. That we haven't learned, even though God has written it at large in the scriptures for us to see what happened and the terribleness of it. They crucified the Lord of glory. They made the worst mistake that anybody could make. And we read about it and we continue to make the same mistake. We continue to turn away from these events of Easter. We continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God given to take away the sins of the world. And we live in a society that is increasingly antagonistic towards the Scriptures. People of God, the horror is all around us. That's what should hurt us most, is that people continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we look at it, look at these events and what they did as they abused the Savior. The first thing we understand from this passage is that it was unnecessary. It was unnecessary, these steps that they took. They arrested the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Look at the scheme that they went through. I mean, Judas, that was there 3 years hearing all the wonderful words the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about the truth of God's redemption and all the love that the Lord Jesus Christ showed them. And not only them. It wasn't that he was this way only to people and then in private he was a terrible person like some that have these sects and appear to be such wonderful people, but in private they're exploiting the people. They don't care about the people at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the same when he was outside in the public as he was when he was in private with his disciples. Otherwise his disciples would have rejected him and said he's a hypocrite. And maybe they were with him, right? Profiting from these things. But there was no profit to be had. He didn't charge people money to come and hear him and then divvy it out among his disciples as though they were his workers. They got nothing. They were poor with him. So the Lord Jesus Christ was genuine in all that he did. And the crowds knew it because they often heard him and saw him and saw how hard he worked as he went from village to village preaching and not going to the influential, the people that we're going to get money from, donors as it were. No, he went to the highways and the byways. He went to the prostitutes and the sinners. And he preached. And he was so loving that when it took a long time in the day when he was teaching them and they stayed with him, he provided food for them. He healed their diseases. He was touched by their infirmities. This is a person that they now, in the middle of the night, want to capture. And Judas, as I said, one of them, makes an agreement with the elders, the chief priests, that for a price of a slave, he would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they agreed upon a price. And after he's with the disciples and they celebrate the Lord's Supper and the Passover, he goes away and betrays them. And so in the night he takes them to that place where he knew the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ would go. And he takes them to that place and he says to them these terrible words. The one that I will go to and kiss, he's the one. You need to arrest him. No doubt because it was dark. I mean, they'd seen the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that they didn't see him. They didn't know who he was. But it would have been dark. And so he would go close and see and kiss the Lord Jesus Christ, which he does. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, knew right from the beginning what he would do. Notice how he refers to him, friend. Friend. You greet me with a kiss. I mean, you're here to betray me. And yet you come across and you portray yourself as somebody that cares for me. Why have you come? Of course, he came to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only Judas, but the chief priests and the scribes. I mean, was Jesus like the terrorists that we have? You can't find them? That they're hiding out somewhere? He was every day with them in the streets. He was serving them. He was teaching them. He was in the synagogues. He was in the temple. He was in Jerusalem. He was right in public all the time. So why have you come out now to arrest me? I mean, doesn't that show that there's no basis, that you want to do it under the cover of darkness? I mean, if you had legitimate charges, you would come in the day and arrest me. But they had no charges, no legitimate charges. So they have to do it in secret. So the very timing of their arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ is indicative of their evil scheme. Besides all of that, where was Jesus going anyway? I mean, why did he come to Jerusalem anyway? They didn't have to go looking for him. He was heading for Jerusalem. He was heading for the temple. He was coming to be sacrificed. He was coming to be crucified. He was offering himself and giving himself as the Lamb of God. What were the people to do with lambs? When they went to the temple, they brought lambs. What for what? They were going to take the lambs and sacrifice them. Well, God was providing a lamb. Jesus was coming to give himself to the people so that they would take him in turn to the temple and crucify him. Crucify him. So their evil schemes, as the wisdom of God is, the very things that they're trying to do, God is going to do, but not in their evil and sinful ways. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified. God has already laid out that plan. But woe the man by whom he's betrayed. Woe the hands that stretch out to grasp him and to bring about all their hatred and put it into action. No. That's not the way it should have happened. The way it should have happened was that they should have been thankful to God that he's provided a lamb. And with tears streaming down their faces, they should have took that Lamb of God and sacrificed him as a way of forgiveness for their sins. That's what they should have done with grateful hearts. But know what they end up doing. Again, with the wisdom of God, the events are the same. But the motives are different. Just as I've said before, Adam and Eve were tempted to be like God, to know knowledge of good and evil. But that's what God's intention was to make him in his own image and to give these things to him, but not by way of rebellion and sin as they chose. So it was here. It was God's plan to give his son as a sacrifice for sin. But not in this way. Not through envy. Not through hatred. Not through injustice. As they moved things along the way that they did. But in his way. But as I said, through the wisdom of God, though evil hands were stretched out to get the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, the purposes of God were accomplished. So they had access to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was giving himself for us. And so we ought to change our response. We ought to see the error of and the evil of the chief priests and the scribes and the people as they abused the Lord Jesus Christ in all that they did and laying hands on him. We ought to see it differently. God is giving you. God is giving to you. A lamb for your sins. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't reject him. Don't militate against him. Don't push him aside out of your life and have nothing to do with him. Embrace him. Receive him. Just in the same way that Abraham rejoiced as God provided him a sacrifice. That ram caught in the thicket, when actually it was Isaac that should have been sacrificed. But no. God said, no, I spare him. I'm going to give you a sacrifice. Even then, there was an indicator and a pointer to what God is doing now, giving his son. Don't leave him. Embrace him. Be thankful to God that he is giving his son for your sins. Receive him, embrace him, and as I said, take him to the cross and see in his death the salvation of your soul. Not only was it an unnecessary arrest, But it was an unjust conviction. In the middle of the night, they arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And not that they had the power to do it, because as he said, when Peter came to his defense and took out his sword, he said, Peter, do you think I'm powerless? Do you think I can't pray to my Father and now he will send down more than 12 legions of angels? I mean, I don't even need the angels, right? I can do it myself. But nevertheless, send down 12 legions of angels. I could destroy all this crowd. I could destroy all this world. As Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I'm not forced to do this, Peter. I do it willingly. I want to do it. This is why I came. So they arrest him, and then they take him in the middle of the night. Like he couldn't wait till tomorrow? Well, actually, no. Because they wanted to quickly get it over with. Because after all, the Sabbath is coming. The Sabbath is coming. We want to be religious, after all. We don't want blood on our hands when the Sabbath day comes. So we have to get the dirty work done now, quickly. And so in the middle of the night, they begin a trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. No opportunity to bring defense witnesses. No, no, no. They bring these false charges. I mean, can you imagine? I was going to refer to politics. Maybe I shouldn't. I mean, they had everything on their side. They couldn't get it done. No one to oppose them. But all the witnesses that they brought, nobody agreed. One would say this, one would say another thing. And so they couldn't use those witnesses. Until finally, I mean, they kept going and kept going. Until finally, they got a couple of witnesses that agreed. And agreed to what? They agreed that he said that this temple, this temple would be destroyed, and that he would build it in 3 days. I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And so they said, this is blasphemy. He's blaspheming the house of God. But of course, if you read the passage and what he said when he said it, meant he was talking about his own body. Destroy this temple of God. And in 3 days I will raise it up. The resurrection, of course. Even though, of course, the temple was going to be destroyed, but for a different reason. For their stubbornness, for their wickedness, for their rejecting of God, not only for one generation, for many generations. And finally, the temple was going to be destroyed by God and never to be rebuilt. And it hasn't to this day. But they said, no, no, no. He said he was going to destroy it and then build it in 3 days. And that's blasphemy. One, for tearing it down, and secondly, for saying he's going to build it in 3 days. It's impossible. He cannot do it in 3 days. It took us so many years to build the temple. And so they charge him with it. And yet, even then, it says, the high priest arose and says, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? And it says, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said, I put you under oath. For what? I thought there was enough evidence now that he was blasphemed and therefore he was guilty. Why are you looking for more evidence? Why are you questioning now? Why are you putting him under oath? That somebody is to indict themselves? Is that it? He didn't have enough. He didn't have enough. And so he wants Jesus to say something that he can justify what he's after, which is to put him to death. And so, having been put under oath and asked a question, whether you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Jesus answered, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And so finally, the Lord Jesus Christ openly Before he said, don't tell other people when he revealed who he was to Peter and the disciples, but now he makes it public that he is the Son of God. And he will sit at the right hand of power and come in the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And at that, the priest goes ballistic. He begins to tear his clothes. He begins to show such aghast at what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, he's spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They all answered, he is worthy of death. False charges. And the people would know, they could see that this was happening. Their leaders were doing it right in front of their eyes, that they didn't have enough in them to say this is unjust. They get caught up as people do. They get caught up with the crowds. But again, the sad thing is that there was no need. There was no need to bring charges against the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy of death. There were already charges worthy of death on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not in their court, you understand. Not in their court. It was not based on the evidence that they provided. So why was the Lord Jesus Christ guilty? The verdict was correct, you understand. The verdict that the people said was correct. Even as the purpose that they had in arresting him was correct. In other words, to have him put to death. That was correct. That was in God's plan. But not in the way that they desired. He was guilty, not because of the evidence that they provided, but why was he guilty? He was guilty because he willingly took your place and mine before the justice of God. That's why. That's why he didn't say anything. There was nothing to say. After all, Romans says, when we stand before God, all the world is silent. Why? Because there's nothing that we can say. The evidence is so overwhelming. We only have to look at our hearts to see the evidence that we know so well, that we are guilty. We are deserving of death at the hands of God, because we've disobeyed him. That's who we are. So when the Lord Jesus Christ sets you aside and stands in your place facing the judgment of God, there's nothing for him to say. He agrees that he's guilty. He agrees that he deserves death. That's the whole point for which he came. As I say, it was pointless for them to go through these exercises. God gave his only begotten Son. He did not spare his only begotten Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father poured out his wrath upon his Son. Why? Because he carried your sins and mine. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will not have anything to say either. You will be guilty. But thanks be to God that Christ has stood in our place so that we don't have to stand there. There is now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no need to establish his guilt. That guilt has already been established in our own hearts. And so again, we're to be thankful. We're to bless him. We're to be grateful to him that he took our sins upon himself, rather than this crowd that wanted to establish some sins in him so that they could have a reason to put him to death, making themselves out to be pure as a driven snow. Again, when you look in your own hearts and your own heart condemns you because you live in disobedience to God and you cannot hide those sins, you cannot excuse those sins. They're just too numerous, are they not? Every day we add more and more to them. We just can't sweep them under the carpet. Embrace this blessing, this promise of God, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of those sins, all of those things that you're ashamed of, but all of those things that one day will become public knowledge as God judges us, all of those sins were taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He endured that shame. And He took the guilt of those sins upon Himself. And therefore the verdict that the people shouted in their sinfulness and in their hatred, in their envy, "Crucify Him, crucify Him," are the very words that we will hear if we do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we believe in Him, then there is no condemnation that we will ever face before the justice of God. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, says Paul in Romans? Who? When it's Christ that has died and paid for them, when it's God Himself that was there paying for the sins and receiving all the guilt that we deserve, and God the Father justifying us, saying that it has all been paid for, who now is going to bring a charge against God's elect? No one, but no one. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? That nobody is ever, ever going to be able to accuse us and say, "He is not worthy to be in heaven. He deserves judgment. He deserves to be punished with death." No one is ever going to be able to say that. Not because it's not true. It is true. But because that payment has already been paid. Christ has suffered it all for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, was condemned. And they took Him to Pilate, of course, because they didn't have the legal authority to put anyone to death. And so they needed someone else from the Romans to declare that they could indeed put Him to death, and in fact to put Him to death. And so they took Him to Pilate. And so here, in one sense, we have an independent court case. And so Pilate's there, and he's listening to all of their charges, and he can see through it. He knows that they're just envious. They just don't like Him. That's all it is. And they're trying to have Him arrested, humiliate Him. And he thought, well, that's all they want, just to want to hurt Him a little bit. And so he listens to all the charges, and really there is nothing worthy of those. He hasn't been put in prison yet at all. And so Pilate thinks, well, maybe they've shamed Him enough, and therefore they'll end there. And so he says, "Oh well, who do you want me to release?" Because that was a custom of the day. "Who do you want me to release? Do you want me to release Barabbas, or do you want me to release Jesus?" I mean, surely they have enough. Even these blinded people should have enough within them to say, "Look, Barabbas is a convicted criminal." And notorious, the Bible says. So surely they would have more dislike towards Him than this person that maybe just irritates them in terms of what he teaches. But he underestimated the hatred that they had. And so when he gives them this choice, the chief priests, the wonderful teachers, the religious teachers, the upright of society, had already gone through the crowd and influenced all of them to say that we are to ask for the other person and not Jesus. And so the crowd starts shouting, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And I'm sure to a certain extent, Pilate is taken aback. What? What has he done wrong? I know you have some tiff between you about religious things, but are you serious? You want him to be put to death? He's done nothing wrong. And they shouted even more, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you remember later they pressured Pilate by saying, "If you're a friend of Caesar," right? He said he's the king. "And if you agree, if you don't put him to death, you're agreeing with him. You're going against Caesar. Then you're no friend of Caesar." And so he's intimidated by that. And even his wife sends him a note saying that she'd had a terrible day in regards to all of these things that are going on with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, have nothing to do with this man's, you know, conviction and death. And so Pilate takes a very extraordinary step, in one way, punting as it were. But nevertheless, he brings water in a bowl and he washes his hands symbolically, saying, I am not guilty of the blood of this man. But then, of course, he hands him over and gives authority to the soldiers to go to take the Lord Jesus Christ away and do exactly what they wanted, which is to crucify him. Again, you would be surprised, and maybe not, that people may disagree with Christianity and disagree with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond that. No. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to extinguish his name. They want nothing to do with Christianity. Because why? Well, because it challenges them. It brings a conviction to them. Nobody feels that way about the Sikhs and their gurus. Nobody feels that animated against them. Or some of the other religions and their leaders. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's this focusing of hatred towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see it in our world, Christianity becoming more and more hated. It's not because of the people, I tell you. Not because of us. It's because of the one that we worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's directed. But again, the verdict that they wanted, the verdict that they pressured Pilate into conceding, it was already declared. God had already declared that verdict. All they had to do is go and exercise it, do it like the priest did with the lambs. But not in this wickedness, whereby they trumped up charges and pressured Pilate to put him to death. In this humiliating way. You know, when they took the lambs to the temple, did they taunt them? Did they? Did they mock them as they took them to the temple? Do you think they didn't embrace those lambs if they had any understanding of what was going on? That they loved these lambs? That these lambs were taking their place, as it were, and giving their lives for so that our sins could be cleansed, albeit, of course, in a symbolic way? Can you imagine the closeness that they would have? Not this way. As I said, we should all have been surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him, and with tears streaming down our cheeks, to tell him how much we love him and how much we appreciate that he loves us, that he's willing to die for us on the cross. That's the way that we should have accompanied him to his death. But not this way. Taunting him, saying all kinds of evil against him, and yet it was for our sakes that he's going to experience death. No, not at all. Not at all. No wonder it says, while we were yet ungodly, Christ died for us. It's while we were hurting him and throwing all kinds of insults against him that he actually was going to save us. But we didn't know it then. And so we said all kinds of evil against him. You remember in Corinthians it says, if they had known who the Lord Jesus Christ was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Which is what they ended up doing. And as I say, it's one thing to talk about the Jews and the Jewish leaders in all that they did. As I said, the greater horror is that we continue to see it done now. Now. I mean, the world should go through this week thanking the Lord Jesus Christ and praising him and blessing him for taking our place before the justice of God, of taking our guilt upon himself, of embracing the verdict that we deserve of death, and taking it upon himself. He's the Lamb of God that God has provided, that he didn't need to provide, but he has. Embrace him. Recognize him. Trust in him. And see in him the forgiveness of your sins and reconciliation with God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we cannot put into words the gratitude of our hearts, and indeed the shock that we have that you would do such a thing for sinners such as we are, active sinners. But our Father, we do embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as a Lamb of God, as our Lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. And our Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you for the events of this week, and especially the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed receive us, that you would forgive us our sins for his name's sake. The Lord, that you would strengthen us so that we might be a witness to others, that they too may see and recognize the Lord of glory and find in him all that they need for godliness and for life. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week, that you would draw us closer to yourself, and Lord, through us, draw others as well. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.